Amen. Please be seated. Thanks, team. Thanks. There's a classic book and play and now movie adaptation, a few of different ways of Les Mis. And in it, the key player, Jean Valjean, there's all sorts of great illustrations and metaphors there for our walk with Jesus. And Jean Valjean is an ex-convict on the run. And as part of his life, he turns things around. He ditches his old identity. He takes on a new identity, and he becomes the mayor of a certain village. And at kind of the peak of his life, and things are going well, and he thinks his old life is behind him, and he's constantly worried, will he get found out? He hears that an older man the next village over has been caught stealing apples. No big deal, right? But he's identified, this old man is identified as Jean Valjean. And so the actual Jean Valjean realizes that this man will go to trial in prison on account of his sins, on account of what he's done. And so he wrestles all night, and he's got this choice to make. Will I continue in hiding, continue in the lie that I'm living, and let this other person take the fall for what I've done and spend time in prison for the things I've done, for running away and breaking parole and all these different things? And he wrestles all night with what he should do, and he goes to the courtroom, and this man is convicted. And before the sentence is read and this older man is taken away, he stands up and he says, I am Jean Valjean. And before he leaves to take upon himself what he's done, he says these words. He says, many of you here are looking on me in pity. Says it a little different, but here's a Cold Notes version. Many of you are going to look on me in pity in this moment because I'm going away. I'll go back to the gallows. I'll go back to prison. But he said, actually, I'm not the one to be pitied. In this moment, God smiles upon me. It's actually only in this moment in my life. It's the only one for which I should be envied. Because in this moment, I have taken upon myself the reality of that for which I've run for so long. In the Old Testament, we see the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and it comes about in this one word that we ignore all the time. It's repent. These old prophets, we envision them with long hair and you know, living alone and kind of crazy sometimes. Some of the things God asked them to do, marrying prostitutes and walking around naked and all sorts of crazy stuff God asked them to do. But this one message keeps coming out. They're the voice of God, and they also point towards the coming Messiah, and they say this one word, repent. Say it again and again and again. At the beginning of the New Testament, we see John, who's the final prophet. He's a cousin of Jesus. He's called John the Baptist. He lives out in the wilderness just like you think a prophet would. He eats locusts and honey and wears this camel hair, and he's a long-haired guy, just a crazy guy like you'd envision any other prophet. And he says what? Repent. And he baptizes people into this repentance. So people come to him to get baptized because they want it as a sign to others and to themselves that they're turning from their ways. The word repent means to turn around. Turn from your ways and turn back to God. And so we see John preaching this, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Then along comes Jesus, and he says much the same thing with a little bit of a twist. Mark 1, 14 to 15 says this. Later on, after John was arrested, so John, his cousin John the Baptist, is arrested, Jesus went into Galilee where he preached what? He preached good news, the gospel. He preached the truth that's woven from the beginning of his scripture to the end. The good news that we can be set free from sin, we can be made new, we have an identity, that all that was done to the earth and us as humans can be undone, renewed, redeemed in Jesus Christ. And he preaches this good news, and here's what he says. The time promised by God has come. Here's the stuff you've all been waiting for. Everything the prophets spoke about, it's come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins. And if he stopped there, it would sound much like the previous messages. But he doesn't stop there. He says, repent of your sins and believe. That second part is very significant. Don't just repent. You need to repent and believe in the good news. One of the most important parts of the gospel is faith. One of the key verses to understanding the role of faith in the gospel, the role of faith in grace is Ephesians 2. God saved you by his grace when you believed. It's not from yourself so that no one can boast. It's a gift from God. God gives you his grace. So no matter how you describe following Jesus, becoming a Christian, receiving grace, moving from death to life, any of these terms, they all refer to the same thing, receiving God's grace, and they all happen by the same thing, by God's grace. So it's not through your faith you're saved. I'm not saved through my faith. I'm saved by God's grace. It's all his doing. But the way that that grace is received and put into action, the way I receive it, is through one thing, faith, belief. Jesus says, repent and believe. Paul tells us, look, you want to receive this grace, you want to actually repent, it begins with faith. So Jesus says that belief is not enough. We see that elsewhere in Scripture. The demons believe in God. That's not enough. You've got to put it into action. Jesus says, here's action. Repent and believe. There's a couple things you need to do. There's two stories in Scripture that describe this turning. So if repenting and believe is all about turning from sin, turning from our ways, turning towards God, there's two stories that really sum that up really well. Luke 15. We see these three parables about lost things, and one of them is about a lost son. Traditionally, we refer to him as a prodigal son, and it's a son who takes his father's inheritance. He just takes the whole thing. He says, Dad, I know you're not dead. Here's the cut you owe me. He takes it. He runs out. He has wild living, and when he's done his money and his friends are gone and he's hungry and he's feeding pigs, which for a Jew was a really bad thing, he comes to his senses and he decides, you know what? I should go back to my father's household. At least if he took me in as a servant or a slave, I'd have something to eat and I'd be better off. And so he returns. And rather than in his groveling, rather than finding a father who's not waiting, rather than finding a father who should disown him, it was the right thing to do, should punish him, all these should things that the father should do, he finds a father waiting for him with open arms and comes running and embraces him. And the son, through his repentance, is welcomed home. Now, that's a parable. That didn't actually happen. But this next one in Luke 7 actually did. And Jesus is reclining at the table of a Pharisee, a religious leader. He was all about, his name was Simon, not Simon Peter, a different Simon. But Simon was all about how he was viewed by others. So he holds this fancy dinner. And the way they ate in that day is their tables were on the floor and they'd have cushions around the table and they wouldn't sit on the cushions, they would recline. So oftentimes in the New Testament, you see as they were reclining at the table, oftentimes they'd have their feet kind of curled up behind them and have an elbow on a pillow and they'd eat just kind of with one hand, whatever hand that would be. And so Jesus is at this banquet with this religious leader who's all about himself and prestige and he's holy and does all these things that you're supposed to do when you're following God. And this woman, probably a prostitute, that the text isn't quite clear, but scholars believe she was likely a prostitute, a sinful woman at least, comes in behind Jesus, comes into this banquet behind him, and she's so distraught with her own sin, all she can do is cry. And in her tears, the only thing she can do is she kneels at his feet, and her tears are so much, it soaks Jesus' feet. And in that moment of raw emotion, the best thing she can think to do is to use her hair. It's all she's got to wipe his feet. And she pulls out of wherever she's holding it this bottle of expensive perfume. And she anoints his feet and kisses his feet. Now, if she was a prostitute or whatever her sinful behavior was, none of that can be construed as sexual in any way. There's nothing inappropriate with what she did. But the Jewish leader, Simon, they all start talking and they say, how can you, Jesus, who is holy, allow this sinful woman to touch you? It's disgraceful. Wouldn't you think that this morning? If some lady came up to me and was just hugging all over me or crying all over my feet and you'd be like, what is he doing? That is inappropriate. Absolutely. But in that moment, in that raw emotion, what was viewed as socially wrong was exactly what she needed to do. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And he tells this parable. He said there's these two people. One's has a debt of 50 coins and the other 500. And the person to whom the debt is owed forgives them both. Who is more thankful? Who will love that loaner, the person who loans the money more? Well, of course, the person who has the greater debt forgiven. And he says, that's this woman. You might not understand that. You didn't anoint me. You didn't do anything for me. You're just worried about what others will look at in you. But she came in and she's been forgiven great things. Her sins forgiven. Go and be at peace, he says. Have you ever been that distraught? Ever been that sorrowful over your sin and over what you've done when it comes right in your face? It's brought up. Sometimes it's brought up in your heart. Sometimes it's brought to you by others. Sometimes you have no other choice. You're caught. You've been trying to hide something and you're caught. And it's just right there for whoever's around to see. And you're sorrowful and you're full of grief and you don't necessarily know what to do. Repentance is about turning from sin and sinful ways and turning to God. Turning from sin and the ways, our old habits, our old behaviors, and turning towards God. I need that. I need repentance in my life. You need repentance. We've all dealt with that, haven't we? We've all had a moment where we've been faced with our own sin, our own behaviors, what's happened to us in the past or what we're doing in the present, where our behavior, our thoughts, our attitudes, something inside, something external, where we're just horrified with it and we don't know what to do with it. And we have this grief and we have this sorrow. And we have these two choices, just like Jean Valjean, just like the prodigal son, just like this woman, this prostitute. Are you going to hide it? Are you going to run? Are you going to try and cover it up? Are you going to get defensive? What will you do? Or will you bring it out into the light? Will you confess it? Will you deal with that sin? And so sometimes we choose to run, and sometimes we choose to hide, and sometimes we choose to be just like the son or the woman and go back to the Father or go back to Jesus to deal with our sins. In that moment, the prophets say, when you're at that crossroads, repent. Repent. And Jesus says, no, no, repent and believe. Okay, so for me, I care a great deal about how, okay? Wonderful that the help file and the very kind lady on the phone from Quebec tells me I need to reset my router. Thank you. That's great. I already know my internet's not working. Very nice for, the help file on Hyundai to say, you know, you need to reset your check engine light because blah, 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 blah. Great. Thanks for telling me what I already knew. I need to know how. It's not enough to know that you've got a problem. We know we got problems. We often can tell others. Sometimes if we're defensive or blinding ourselves to the reality that's there, others need to point it out. But we know what the problem is. We need to know how. How do we fix it? How is it that I repent? It's fine to know that I need to repent. The kingdom of God is near. It's fine to know that repentance is, you know, I was facing one way and sin and all this bad stuff, and I need to turn towards God. Wonderful sermon. Thank you very much, Jeremy. We'll go home now, and we'll just kind of let that percolate in our minds a little bit. But how? It matters to me. It drives me nuts, that how question. All the time, almost every time I go to scripture and just in life, I need to know how. I don't know if you're like me. Maybe you're not like me and maybe I'm out to lunch. But for me, I look at these stories and I ask the question, how? If repentance is turning from sin towards God, it involves faith found in Jesus. And it involves faith that we've learned in Jesus' teaching and Paul's teaching already this morning. But there's this other component of confession that we see all throughout Scripture. And so repentance and faith and confession, they're all part of turning from sin towards God. How does that happen? Let's look at faith first. Belief in Jesus or faith is what's required of any person to actually receive grace. Okay? So that's kind of what puts things in motion. When you first become aware of your sin, first become aware of the truth of who Jesus is, you need to believe. Jesus said, believe in me. I am the way, the truth, the life. You need to have at least a basic belief that this stuff is true. And so we put our faith in Jesus. Having faith, Hebrews 11:1 says, that I'm sure of what I can't see. Okay, I'm certain of what I hope for. And we don't have this blind faith, this empty hope. It's hope based on reality, hope based on reason, hope based on experience, hope based in Jesus himself. And so our faith isn't unfounded, but faith is really important. That's how we begin to receive God's grace. That's how we begin to move from darkness to light. That's how we begin from being lost to being found. That's how we come to God, receive his grace, become born again, follow Jesus, become a Christian. Whatever you, it's all terms that say the same thing. It all begins with faith, with belief. But there's this concept in the New Testament, Paul tells us. He said, you believe in God, that's fine. Even the demons believe in God. I will show you my faith through what I do. If I jump off the stage and believe that you're going to catch me, I can say I believe you're going to catch me all I want, but until I jump, it doesn't prove that I actually have faith. Faith is only real when we put it into practice. So true faith in Jesus always begins with repentance. Repentance is what that turning is all about. Faith and repentance are inseparable. So it's more than trying harder, okay? Repentance and faith is more than just trying harder in my own strength, mustering up a deeper belief, a deeper desire to be changed so that I act in a different way, so that I behave in a different way. If I turn from sin to God, he has to do it in me. Yes, there's some behavioral things. Yes, there's some attitude things that need to change. Yes, there are things for me to do. I do it with God. It's not all me and it's not all God. It's together. And so faith and repentance is not just about me mustering up enough strength. I believe the Bible's true, so I'm now going to go to church and read my Bible and be a good person and not do this sin and not do that, and I'm going to try and give the poor and needy and all these things. Repentance and faith, yes, they have an active part. There are parts about behavior, but it's about God working in me at a deep, deep level. In turning, okay, in turning, in order to have lasting change, I must truly turn from the inside out. I truly repent, okay? I truly repent when I make no excuse for sin, I make no provision for sin, and I fully submit to God. If faith put into action is repentance, then repentance means that, okay, I'm not making excuses for my sin anymore. When I'm faced with it and it's right there and I can either hide it, defend it, try and cover it up, downplay it, or confess it, admit it, repent. If I'm going to go that way, God's way, if I'm going to be free, then repentance means I'm not making excuses for my sin anymore. It also means I don't make provision for that. What does that mean? It means I don't plan on doing it again. You may do it again, but you don't plan on that. You don't leave a loophole and be like, yeah, I know, God, this is not God's best for me, and I want to go this way, but just in case, I'm going to keep kind of this option back here, because no one sins because it gives you something bad, right? Sin is the pursuit of something good in the wrong way. It's the pursuit of something good in the wrong way. So we go after it in the wrong way. You make no provision for sin, and you fully submit to God. You decide, God, whatever you say, I'm going to do. Matt Chandler describes this relationship between faith and repentance like this. I love this. Imagine standing on a beach with your back to the sea. Okay, so the blue, sea. You're standing on a beach with your back to the sea. In turning around, you only turn once. But there are two ways to describe it. You could say that you've turned towards the ocean, okay? So you can say you've turned towards the ocean, but in the same way, you can say you've turned away from the beach. So you've turned towards the ocean or you've turned away from the beach. In the same way, faith and repentance are akin to two ways of describing the same turn. Faith and repentance are two ways of describing the same turn. Repentance is turning away from sin, while repentance is turning towards God. Repentance is turning away from sin. Faith is turning towards God. So if repentance, okay, turning from sin to God, is the first tangible step of faith. It's how you actually begin to put your faith into practice. If I say I have faith or belief, I have to prove that by how I act. And repenting is that often, for most people, one of the first main, it's one of our primary ways that we put faith into action, that we actually act on our belief. So if repentance, turning from God, is the first step of faith, then confession is what puts the turn into motion. Okay, look, I will be the first to admit, I am not a sports guy. Okay? I'm not near competitive enough to play sports. I enjoy it. It's for fun. When I go golfing, I drive the other guys nuts because I'm just there to enjoy nature, have fun with some of the guys, and I don't care how I do. And I laugh a lot, and when I play hockey, when I play baseball, when I play football, all of it, I know I'm not good. I recognize that. I'm not fast. I'm not good. I don't care. I could care less. But I'm a how guy, right? So I've tried to do good, right? I want to do good. Like, I don't want to be that guy, right? I want to be at least not the worst, right? Maybe second worst. That's okay with me. My pride can handle that. But I'm a how-to guy. So what have I done? I've taken lessons. I've watched YouTube stuff. I learn. I want to learn how. And here's what I've discovered about hitting a ball, throwing a football, hitting a golf ball, throwing a football, making a slap shot, okay? Most of what we think happens is just with our arms, right? So you throw a football, If you're going to swing, you swing. You're going to shoot hockey, you swing your arms. If you're going to do a golf swing, you just whack away as best you can. How is that going to work? Guys, girls who are sports-oriented, am I doing any of that right? Why? Use your body. Exactly. If I'm going to turn from sin towards God, it's not simply a matter of confessing a list of sins. God, I confess, woohoo, I'm free. That's the same as trying to go and hit a ball by just swinging your arms. When you begin your approach, okay, whether you're just about ready to throw the football, make the slap shot, make the golf swing, when you're in position, you make your backswing, you get ready and stance, you're ready to hit the ball. When you're ready to release, it all starts with your body, usually your legs and your hips, things put in motion. Long before your arms or your wrist or anything releases, confession is that turn. If repentance is how we put faith into practice, then confession is how that turn starts in motion. Just like in sports, we often think confession is just, we just list through list the things and we walk away and we're free. Not so at all. Confession is so much deeper than that. If repentance means you make no excuse for sin, you make no provision for sin, and you fully submit to God, it's got to be deeper than this unheartfelt listing of sins. I truly confess when I agree with God about my sin. I truly confess when I agree with God about my sin. Confession means I agree with my heart and my mind about at least two things. Okay, so I'm wanting to turn away from my sin and turn towards God. And that first motion is confession. And in my heart and in my mind, I'm saying, I know this is sin. I'm not going to excuse it. I'm not going to make a way out of it. This is sin. But there's a second thing to that. It's not enough just to say, woe is me, this is sin. You have to be able to confess in your heart and mind that that sin is already dealt with or else you'll be crushed. And you will be leaning on your own strength and your last identity, your sinful identity, which is gone and nailed to the cross, rather than Jesus Christ's identity. In confessing with your heart and your mind that that sin is real and that it's already dealt with, you make that choice like Jean Valjean. You bring the sin out into the light. So I don't just agree with God about what sin is, that it is sin. I agree that it's already dealt with. So I bring it into the light. Confession means at a heart and mind level, I am bringing up that sin and bringing it into the light. Now, I'm not a big proponent of public confession. I think there's times for public sin to do that. There are sins that we just simply confess to God. We bring it into light. But more often than not, it includes one other person. We need each other. We need Jesus with skin on, and we need each other. And often we need to confess that to someone else. Here's why. Romans 8:1 says this, there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Who's heard that before? This is not, boy, those who raise their hands are more spiritual than others. Who's ever heard there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus, okay? Now, that's something that many of us have heard, but it's something that few of us practice and actually have some sort of tangible, practical, how do I do this? And here's how. Confession is the how. It's one thing to say I'm not condemned. It's another to act like that. What does Satan do to us when we are condemned, All right? He points our sin out and takes that sorrow, that guilt we feel, and just grinds it right in there. And we stay stuck. In that sorrow that we already feel, it's because sin has been made known to us. How does that sin get made known? John 14, 15, 16 talks about the role of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. That's both those who are not believers and those who have chosen to follow Jesus. He continues to do that on and on and on. The Holy Spirit brings up in your heart, in your spirit, what sin is there, and then you have a choice. You realize and you feel that sorrow, but the pathway either to darkness, hiding, light, death, or the path to life and light and freedom is one difference. We find it in 2 Corinthians 7:10. And this all has to do with condemnation and freedom. Godly sorrow brings repentance. What brings repentance? Godly sorrow. Does everyone have sorrow over their sin at some point in time or another? Absolutely. The Holy Spirit brings it up. You have sorrow about it. The difference in which way you go, darkness or light, repentance or hiding and wallowing, condemnation or freedom is in what you do with that sorrow. Holy Spirit brings it up. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. One way is life and light. One way is death and darkness. Do you know what the mark of a mature Christian is? It's not someone who doesn't sin anymore. That's craziness. No one will ever be free from sinful behavior on this world. It's a theoretical reality that we could be sinlessly perfect. Because in Christ, my sin, my flesh, my old nature are there. They are still there. Yesterday, today, tomorrow, the next day, they're on the cross. They've been dealt with in the past by Jesus already. It's all done. But in my new identity, I'm still faced with the flesh that tempts me. I'm still faced with the world that tempts me. And I'm still faced with Satan and his demons, spiritual powers that tempt me. And guess what I do sometimes? I sin. Does the fact that my sin is already dealt with make it okay to sin? Nope. What does that mean? It means sin's already dealt with. So if my sin is already dealt with, if the Holy Spirit brings it up, and if Satan wants to use that bringing up and pointing out sin to condemn me, what undoes that pattern? What sets me free? Confession and repentance. Here's the amazing thing. Here's why the gospel is good news. Again, another reason. The gospel is good news because I recognize when I confess that my sin is dealt with, I recognize that it is sin. That's the very thing that brought death, ruined the world, wrecked my life in the first place. Yep, that's it. I confess it. I admit in my heart, my mind, that's not God's way. I also confess and I admit that Jesus already dealt with it and that I want to walk in a new way. That's that turning. Catch this. If I willingly take that sorrow that's sitting inside, that recognition of my sin, that grief, if I willingly bring my sin into the light and I point it out for myself, Satan can't. Do you know what condemnation is? It's Satan pointing out that very same thing that the Holy Spirit has already pointed out and tricks us that that's who we are, that we should feel guilty about it, that it weighs us down, that we have no power over it. You did it again. You did it again. You're no good. God doesn't love you. If I confess that and say, you know what? Yep. I will do it again and again and again apart from God. This is terrible. This ruins me. This ruins others. And in my sorrow, choose godly sorrow rather than worldly sorrow. Does worldly sorrow and godly sorrow involve crying and blubbering and bargaining? Probably. They both look about the same. Let me tell you the difference between the one and the other when we bring our sin into the light. Worldly sorrow often looks something like this, commonly. First of all, you're sorry you got caught. But if you didn't get caught, or if you could figure out a way not to get caught again, you probably do it again. Now, no one readily says it that way, but when you look back, you realize it, right? People get caught all the time, and you can tell when they're on the defense stand. You can tell when they're standing in front of you saying, I'm sorry, when your kids or when others say, sorry. They're not really sorry. They're sorry they got caught. We all do that. That's worldly sorrow. We're sorry we got caught. We hate the way this feels. I don't like the way I feel right now. This is terrible. For lack of a better term, this sucks. I want out of this. And if I can find a way out of this, whether by hiding or, you know, I want to do that thing again, but I don't want to get caught again. That's worldly sorrow. That's one way we show worldly sorrow. Secondly, this is the crazy part. Worldly sorrow looks like this. So let's say you're caught, you struggle with gossip, or you're always ruining relationships, or you wrestle with pornography, or anger, or you struggle with stealing, okay? So let's just look at those kind of five things. And that comes up. You're caught, or you realize that it's there, and you know it's wrong, and you know it's killing you and ruining relationships and others around you. Worldly sorrow feels really bad. And how do you nurse your sorrow? You run back to the anger, back to the pornography. In trying to sort out your relationships and gossip, you gossip a little bit more. And you nurse these wounds because there's something to our sin that makes us feel okay initially. And then there's the sting. And so we just kind of go back. That's what the sin confess, sin confess, sin confess, sin confess. I can't get free. I'm following Jesus, but I can't get free. And you know what happens when we do that? We experience death and we start to doubt ourselves and our identity and God. Maybe God's not powerful enough over this sin. Maybe it's me and maybe the whole system is broken. And it's not. It's just you. You're nursing and licking your wounds with the very thing that caused them. Here, wolf, I know you bit me. Lick my bleeding wound. Come on. Come, lick. It doesn't work that way. That's the second way. Third, when the sorrow and the grief wear off. They wear off, right? We know that. You're caught, or you're feeling bad, you're feeling guilty, you're feeling down. That sorrow, it's there, and it just kind of, over time, you know, it goes away. And then what do we do? Fourth thing. So not only do we just kind of ignore it, sometimes we even excuse it. You know how often we do that? We look at some of the atmosphere for our sin, some of the realities surrounding our sin, and we make excuse, right? My parents were this way to me. I can't help but be feisty, angry. You know, I struggle with this, or, you know, I've had such a bad relationship with my husband. He doesn't listen to me. I've got to talk to this guy, and you don't understand me. If you were me, you'd do the same thing. That may be true. And that's a reality. And that's probably all fact, actually. It's still not an excuse for sin. Godly sorrow leads to what? Repentance. And repentance means we don't make excuse for our sin. We bring it in the light. And we rob Satan of his power. That's how we experience practically, tangibly power over sin. We rob sin of its power by doing the very thing that Satan and sin want to do. Condemn us. We go, Holy Spirit already brought it up. Here you go, right in the light. Thanks God for already dealing with it. I will do this again if you don't come and rescue me. Put people in my life, habits, attitudes, change my desires, help me turn towards you, walk in a new way, put aside all this old behavior. You know what the Bible says about behavior? It always talks about it in the New Testament, almost always, with regard to clothing. We take off our old behaviors, we try on the new ones, because behavior doesn't make us who we are. Does that make sin okay? No. The more you repent, the more you confess, the more in a heart and mind you agree that this is sin, this is terrible, and God needs to do something about it, already has and will continue to help you to do that, the less you want to sin and the less power it holds over you. Some of us are stuck and caught because we've got the wrong sorrow. Here's what godly sorrow looks like. It means having a change of heart and mind, as I've said. It means you don't make an excuse. You deal with it. It means you find others to surround you with, to hold you up, to pray for you, and to walk with you. Here's the way godly sorrow looks. Prodigal son. His son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you." He didn't say, "Man, I'm the younger son. You're always, you know, doing this for your older son, and he's got the good deal." And who acted like that? And if you're familiar with the story, who made all these excuses and was like, you always, the older son. The older son didn't want to come to the reality of who he was. You loved that son. That son swindled you. You never did a fattened calf for me. I've never had a robe. I never had a ring. You are mean to me, Father. Look at all I've done for you. prodigal son comes and says, I'm wretched and I'm horrible. You should not accept me. I deserve death. Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. It's not writhing sorrow that gets down in yourself. God's godly sorrow picks you up. It leads to repentance, and this is repentance. I'm not worthy of being called your son. Look what happens when he repents. But the father said to the servants, quick, quick, do it right away. Don't wait, quick. Bring the finest robe. Put it on him. Get a ring on his finger. Kill the fatted calf. Let's celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and is now returned to life. He was lost, but now he's found. He's repented. He's confessed. He's repented. He's back. So let the party begin. Love that. Love that. Repentance means you're welcomed home. All right, so when we often think of repentance and confession, what do we think of? First-time belief. And if you're not a follower of Jesus today, I'm praying and hopeful that the Holy Spirit's saying, look, you need to go in a new way. The way you're walking is in darkness. You are lost. You need to be found. You need to come from darkness to light. You need to receive God's grace through faith by confessing your sinfulness and turning from that to God. The mark of a mature believer is not someone who's sinless. It's someone who knows how to repent. Often as you sin, and you will, you run back to God right away. That's a mature believer. The more you repent, the less you will sin, but you will never be freed from temptation ever in this world until Jesus comes again and makes everything new. New heaven, new earth, new body, redeemed, completely new. And you're only halfway there, or three-quarters of the way there, or 80% there, or 90, I don't know. I don't know how much we are there right now before Jesus returns. But we're only partway there, and so we are still in a sinful world. Mature believers who have a deep set heart for Jesus know that when they, in the moment, turn back around to their old ways, the ways back towards the sin that's already crucified, the old life, the old flesh, turn back to that, as often as the Holy Spirit brings it up, they turn that turning into God, into motion with confession, bring that out into the light because it's already been dealt with. Confess that, admit that, say, Jesus, thank you for dealing with it already. Thank you that it's not me. Help me to do better. I'm lost without you. And they get their eyes back on God as quick as the Holy Spirit does that. You don't need to grovel or wander around. Confess your sins because he's faithful and just. He'll forgive you his sins. He'll restore you in a moment. The mark of a mature believer isn't someone who's sinless, because you won't be. It's someone who knows how to repent. Here's godly sorrow. The prostitute doesn't just weep. Lots of people weep. Lots of people feel really sorry. Lots of people do lots of worldly things in their sorrow. But here's what we read. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon. Jesus turns to the woman, says to the guy who's holding the feast, look at the woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't even offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she's washed them with her tears and wiped them up with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she's anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you her sins, and they are many. He doesn't ignore it, doesn't excuse it, doesn't make provision for it. He just simply deals with it. They have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. Look, you, Simon, could care less about me. You think you're facing God in all your behaviors and churchy churchness and religiosity. Your heart is cold and far from me. But this woman, her sins are forgiven. The men at the table said among themselves, who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins? They didn't even know who Jesus was. And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Freedom. Freedom. A life of repentance. A life of faith. A life of confession. Freedom. Freedom. You are the prodigal son. You are the prostitute. Not just before Christ, but every time you sin. You don't lose your salvation. It's not like you're separated from God again. He's with you. If you are in Christ, you sin in the light. So if you sin in the light, bring your sin into the light instead of covering it. Again, guess what? The Holy Spirit knows. You know. Satan knows. But when you cover it and hide it and keep it, then you experience death. That's worldly sorrow. And you will continue in the pattern of sin, confess, and it will kill you. But if you confess it, agreeing in heart and mind, and have that turn of faith and repentance, that repentance that's not a one-time deal, you will be free. Have faith. Confess, repent, and be free. Have faith. Confess, repent, and be free. The way of Jesus is about freedom. If we actually put our faith in practice and knew how to repent by confessing with godly sorrow, your life would be different. My life would be different. Our life as a church would be different. Imagine if you had one or two other people who knew those dark, deep things and loved you anyway. And when you fall again, hold you to account. Keep you on the path. Help you bring that sin into the light where it's already been dealt with, where you're not judged and you're not condemned, but you're set free. That is the life following Jesus. Repentance. Repentance is faith in action put into motion by confession. Okay? Repentance is faith in action put into motion by confession. So repent. Find somebody. Find another believer. If you're struggling in sin, if you're stuck in this godly sorrow, the sin, confess. And you know what I've realized? Just when I overcome something and I think, Jeremy, super spiritual, rock star pastor, has overcome another sin, guess what happens shortly after? You know what happens, right? Another thing comes up. Not because God wants to condemn me. He's in the process of purifying me and sanctifying me. And he wants all that junk, all those old patterns, even the ones I'm not recognizing now because I'm focused on these ones and everybody else sees these ones. And when I'm getting more mature and dealing with these ones and putting them behind me, these ones are brought up and he asks again, bring it in light. I've already dealt with it. I'm okay with you. I'm not excusing it. It's not okay. It's sin. It wrecked the world. It wrecks you. But it's good because I've dealt with it. Find someone. If you need to talk to me, talk to me. Talk to an elder. We'd love to pray with you and help you get on the path to recovery and redemption and freedom. And it's a lifelong journey. Spiritual maturity is not about being sinless. It's about knowing how to repent when that sin is brought up. And the more you do that, guess what? The more free you are. Because you rob sin of its power. You rob Satan of his power. He's a punk and a liar. He has zero power over you. Zero. Only what we let him. And when we hide it, when we have worldly sorrow, when we harbor that sin, when we make allowance for it, we give him power that's not his. And we need to be free. Repentance is faith and action put into motion by confession. Have faith. Confess. Repent. Be free. So the way we're going to close today is I'm just going to invite anyone who, you know, this morning the Holy Spirit has just brought something on your heart. Maybe you've never chosen to follow Jesus. Maybe there's something you're struggling with. Maybe there's something you weren't aware of at all, and the Holy Spirit is just like, this is next for us to deal with. I want to set you free from this. And that's on your heart. Just as we head into prayer this morning, I mean, it's kind of a bold step. I'm not going to invite you up and get a mic and have a public confession time or anything, so don't freak out. Just stand. Go ahead. Stand now. I want to pray for you specifically. If this is something on your heart, there's some things you need to confess, you need to repent, you need to be changed of, do that now. I'm not going to give you altar calls and five songs and raise your hand. You got like 5 seconds. And then we're going to pray. Because God wants you free. It is not a sign of weakness to admit I'm weak. Right? It's a sign of recognizing from where our strength comes. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you again and again through your Holy Spirit point out how broken I still am, but how clean I am, how new I am, what my identity is in you, and that I still fall into old patterns of thought, belief, behavior. I believe things about myself that aren't true. I do things that aren't in your will. But God, thank you as many times as you bring something up. I have opportunity through confession and godly sorrow and repentance to come back to you fully restored, clean, and ready to follow you, not in and of myself. And thank you that that is true for each and every one of us. Thank you don't do that for pastors or church leaders or just those who, are often up front. Thank you that with that woman crying at your feet, Jesus, you were in the house of a religious leader who would not turn his heart to you. May we turn our hearts to you. May we learn to repent well. May we walk in freedom because we know how to confess things. We readily admit what our sin is and that it's not who we are, that it's already dealt with, and that someday we'll have new bodies to match our new spirits. Someday we'll have a new world to match our desires. And someday we'll walk in freedom without sin. But until that point, bring us people who can surround us, pray for us. Father, I pray for each and every person standing up. There's something, maybe even many things on their hearts. Father, for the person who's never decided to follow you, I pray they put that belief into action by repenting and turning to you, being forgiven and following you. For those who are followers of you, thank you that you call us to repentance again and again. And whether it's one thing or many things on our heart, weighing us down, making us feel defeated, I pray we'd walk from this place clean, light, remove the weight from our shoulders as we bring those sins out into light, either in our hearts right now or as we meet with others and confess it. And Father God, I ask that you would restore us, knit us together as a people, strong, unified, and free. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, thanks so much. You can have a seat. Thanks so much for coming today. May you have a wonderful weekend. If that's you this morning, don't wait. Find somebody this week. Talk to them. If you need to pray, I'll just be waiting up around the front. Hopefully you can stay for some coffee. If you're able to stack chairs, that would be wonderful. Have a great rest of the weekend and week. Lord bless you as you go today.